The reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
The sermon title this morning, some of you will recognize it. It's called the 0.5%, the 0.5%. And those of you who have been here a while will remember that 4 years ago, where the very first week after I was inducted as senior minister, I preached this same subject, this same title, this same sermon, although I have changed it a bit for today. And the reason I want to do that is that there's a number of axioms, a number of little phrases that as a church I want us to get used to as shorthand for meaning something bigger. And I first preached this, I could say 4 years ago, when I first became minister, because I want it to be an important part of our DNA as a church. And from time to time it's good to revisit these things and remind ourselves about what was said, but also give a chance for new folk who've joined us more recently, to understand what's behind some of our philosophy and some of our thinking and some of our DNA. This phrase, the 0.5% or the 0.5%, comes from a friend of mine called Andy Holmes, who very sadly died last year, very young age, in his 50s. And Andy Holmes was part of the rowing partnership of Holmes and Redgrave, the Olympic rowers. And they won gold at Seoul, and they won gold at Barcelona. They won three world championships in rowing pairs. And it was the first, I think, of the start of Andy Holmes' great career as an Olympic rower. But Andy Holmes was a member of the church that Claire and I were in London, and he was also the drummer in the worship group. I used to lead the group and play the guitar, and Andy was the drummer. And he was this huge guy. You can imagine, Olympic rower, absolutely enormous, great big muscles. If you think that our drummers can play the drums loud, you should have seen what Andy could do with those muscles. But he came to me one day, not long after I'd been there, and he said, Roger, I'm not going to be able to play with the band next week. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to collect a new rowboat. We're going off to have a new boat fitted, and we're going to pick it up. And I said to him, Andy, what are you getting a new boat for? You only had a new one last year for the Olympics. And he said, well, yeah, it's the World Championships this year, and we get a new boat every year for each competition. I said, well, how much do these boats cost? He said, oh, about £100,000. And I said, you're getting a new boat this year for £100,000 when you had a new boat last year for £100,000. He said, yeah. I said, why? Why are you spending so much money on a new boat so quickly? And he said, well, a new boat is a little bit stiffer, and so it pushes through the water a lot quicker. When you put your energy into the boat, it's not wasted in the boat twisting and talking. The surface of the skin is that little bit more perfect, and so it goes a bit faster. All the mechanics in it are that little bit more reliable. It's a better boat if it's a new boat. And I said, well, how much better? For £100,000, how much better is a new boat? And he said, about 0.5%. I said, let me get this right. You're spending £100,000 on a new boat for 0.5% improvement. Isn't that really wasteful? And I'll never forget what he said to me. It's become something really important in my life. He said, listen, we race over 2,000 meters, and 0.5% is 2 boat lengths when you're going that distance. And 2 boat lengths is the difference between gold and no medal at all. Over the long haul, little things make a huge, huge difference. And that just stuck with me, how over the long haul, little things can make an enormous, big difference. A tiny adjustment in course here, 10 years, 20 years down the road, can make an enormous difference. And as a church, we're here for eternity. As a church, we're living for a life of eternity. We don't live just for this world, but we live for the world to come, for a life everlasting. And we want to see people, other people who don't know Jesus, come to know him and have their lives changed for eternity. And we're a church that's here for the long haul in Penarth. We're not traveling evangelists who arrive, who preach the gospel, who pray a few prayers, and then who leave. We are here week after week after week after week, month after month, and year after year. People in this community will get to know us. They'll get to know what we're about. They'll get to know what sort of people we are. And in that setting, little things over the long haul, over the years and the decades, make a big, big difference. What sort of church we are can affect people's lives, the community. Little things, 0.5% things, like getting the welcome right when people come into church the first time. Little things like making sure every visitor goes away with a welcome book in their hand. So if they liked what they experienced here, they've got something they can go and look at and see, well, what else is going on in that church? How can I get in touch with them? Do they have other things going on? How can I get my questions answered? It's important that when you're on welcome, it's done well and it's done right. Little things like getting the coffee right. And I know people laugh at me about this, but little things like getting the coffee right really matter. Good coffee matters. You know, we live in a culture where coffee is important. If you don't believe me, start down that end of Windsor Road and walk through Penarth and see how many coffee shops there are, how many places serve fresh brewed coffee, from north and south at the end of Windsor Arcade through to down at the other end of town with Foxes and Starbucks and Coffee One, and I hear we're getting a new coffee bar in the next month or two as well. Coffee is an important part of our culture. It's becoming important. People are used to decent coffee. And if people come into church then and they're given a nasty cup of value instant powder, where the water hadn't quite boiled, and so on the top of the mismatched cup, everybody's got a different mug, and on the top of the mismatched mug, there's still the undissolved granules in their milky instant coffee. Then what they're going to think is this. This is what I thought. Church is old-fashioned and out of touch and makes do and doesn't do the best. Yeah, this is what I expected. This is what I thought old church was like. I know some of you laugh at me about that. But it's a little thing. But subconsciously, it affects the way people think about church. Do we do things on the cheap and badly? Or do we do things well? Are we a people who serves a God of excellence, who wants the best? Or are we a people who serve a God of, oh, that'll do? It's a little thing, but it makes a difference. Getting street to seat, that welcome, as people come off the street and enter in the door, right, matters. It makes a huge difference to whether people have a positive experience of church or a negative experience of church. And that initial experience, that first opportunity we have of making an impression, matters as to whether people go away and think, yeah, I really like that. Yeah, I really enjoyed that. Yeah, I felt at home there. Yes, I felt comfortable. That'll make a difference between next Sunday when they wake up and think, what shall I do today? Where they think, you know what, I think I'll go back to church. Where they think, you know what, there's a boot sale on in Sully. I'll go there. They're little things. They don't seem that big, but they make a big difference. It matters that visitors should be able to slip in the back and slip into a row unobtrusively, that they can come in and sit down and not feel they're on show, that they don't have to walk halfway down the church with everybody watching them, looking for a seat, with their kids wondering, am I going to sit in someone's seat? And I know people ignore me, and I know people think it's not important, and I know people say, well, I know you say that, Pastor, but I'm going to sit at the back anyway. But it matters when somebody who's feeling uncomfortable comes in, whether they have to search for a seat or they can slip easily into a seat. Hopefully I don't have to go on about things like going up to visitors and saying, you're in my seat, move. Because these things matter. They're important. They affect how people see the church and whether they come back. And smiling at people, not scowling. Who are you? Never seen you before. Makes people feel welcome or not welcome. It matters. And not grumbling out loud in church. You know, people have this image of church, don't they, as niggly and grumbling and divisive and argumentative. And they look around at all the denominations that don't seem to be able to get on. And they see in the newspaper the church arguing over women priests and women bishops and gay clergy and prayer books and hymns and organs. And they have this image of church as divisive and niggly and argumentative. And then if they come into church and they hear people grumbling and moaning, they go away thinking, yeah, it's just like I thought. But if they come in and they hear people having their words seasoned with grace, full of grace, full of love, then they go away and you go, you know what? That wasn't what I was expecting. That was different. It matters. Little comments can have a huge difference. When it comes to outsiders, when it comes to visitors, when it comes to welcoming those who maybe have never, ever been to church, we need to make the most of every single opportunity. All the time. Every week. Year after year. What seems like little things actually become huge over the perspective of a decade or more. That's why what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and which we had read to us by Erica today. He said, be wise in the way you act to outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The way that you treat those who are not yet members of the church, the way that you treat those who are outside, who don't feel they belong, be wise in the way you treat them and act towards them, and make the most of every, that word, all, every single chance you get, make the most of every opportunity to show them what kind of God it is we serve, and what kind of Savior it is we follow, and what kind of church we are. I wanted to think for a moment just about the context in which Paul is writing. Paul's dictating this letter from prison. It seems his habit was to have a friend acting as secretary, and he would speak, and the friend, the secretary, would write down his words. And then when he got right to the end, he would write the last paragraph in his own hand. We read that today. It says, "See Paul, I Paul, write these greetings." Someone else had written the letter for him as he dictated it. And then when it got to the end, he'd filled in the greetings at the end. Pretty much the same as happens with Jane and I. Jane will type my letters. I dictate them on a machine. She'll write my letters. And then quite often, when we get down to the bottom, I'll just write a personal note on the bottom. And that's what Paul has been doing here. But he's writing these letters. He's dictating these letters from prison. He's in chains for the sake of the gospel. Most likely, though some people want to dispute it, most likely in Rome. Some people think that Paul was maybe released for a short period after this and that he was able to do another journey before he was rearrested and came back. Most people seem to think that this was the end of his ministry. He's an older man. He's at the end of his ministry. He's in chain. He's in prison. And he's writing this letter. This is Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the great evangelist. Paul, the great church planter, waiting in prison for death, under sentence of death. Surely, at this point in his life, he's done enough. Surely, by now, Paul has done enough. But here he is, in the very last chapter of the last epistle that he'll write to a church that we have. He'll still write a personal letter to Timothy, but this is the last chapter of the last epistle that he's going to write that's going to go to a church. And he says, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I can reach just one more person with the gospel. Pray with me that I may clearly proclaim the gospel so that some more might come to know. Yes, I'm at the end of my life. Yes, I'm an old man. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm awaiting execution. But let me get one more. Pray for one more. Pray that I can speak for one more person to come and know Christ." He's in prison, behind a locked door, waiting for a guard to appear with a sword to kill him. Paul's a Roman citizen, so he can't be crucified. But he knows that one day someone's going to come with a sword and plunge it into his neck and kill him. And he's waiting, and he's saying, "Lord and church, will you pray for me that God might open a door?" He's behind a locked prison door. He says, "Pray," in verse 4, "that the Lord might open a door so that I can preach the mystery of Christ for which I've been arrested and put in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it more clearly." And you do the same. There is no such thing as too old, too late, too weak, too imprisoned. Paul says, "Pray that I can carry on preaching right to the very end." Here he is, in chains, at the end, waiting for death. And he isn't saying, "What would I like? At this point in my ministry, what would I like? I've done enough. It's about time I got what I wanted." He's not saying, "What makes me comfortable?" He's not saying, "What makes me happy?" No, he's saying, "What is it that I've got to do to make the most of every opportunity that I can reach just a few more? Pray that God will give me more opportunities." So very quickly, I want to just look at some things that I think we can take from this passage about how we make the most of every opportunity. Starting at verse 1, right at the beginning of chapter 4, and if you've got your Bible, please do turn there. If you've not got your Bible, you'll find it on the back of the notice sheet. First thing that I think he says is, live right. The context into which he's writing is he's writing to masters of slaves. Interesting, isn't it? The greatest evil, probably, that history's known of slavery. And Paul never questions that. But what he does question is justness and rightness in the way that people are treated. But he's writing there to masters of slaves, and he says, "Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair." He says, do what is right. Do what is fair. And in our life, our lifestyle matters. We've got to live right. If we're going to be credible witnesses, if we're going to be effective in reaching people with the gospel, we need to be credible witnesses. And one of the things we need to do that, is live right. We need to live in a way that when people look at us, they say, these folk are different. There's something about this person that's different. And I like it. And I wish I could be more like that. Listen, if you're someone at work who's known for being bad-tempered and grumpy and hard to work with, if you're known as someone who takes stationery home for your own use, oh, I'll just take a few pens, I'll just take some paper, I'll just take some paper clips, whatever it is. If you're someone who's known for using the company internet to do your shopping on eBay or worse, when you should be working, if you're known as someone who fiddles their expenses, then how effective do you think it's going to be when you say to someone, let me tell you about Jesus and the way he changed my life? The way we live our life is a gospel. The way we live our life is a sermon. And Paul's writing here, he's saying to masters, do what's right and do what's fair. You yourself have got a master. But do what's right. In this context of reaching outsiders, do what is right. Live right. And then secondly, he says, and be devoted to prayer. Be devoted. Spend yourself. Give yourself in prayer. If anybody had skills and gifts and experience in evangelism and being an apostle and church planting, it was Paul. If anybody could have relied on their own strength and their own gifts and their own experience, it was Paul. And often the temptation in ministry is, oh, I've done this 50 times before. I've done 50 weddings. I've done 100 funerals. I've done a Sunday service for 20 years. And to fall back and rely on your own strength and think, yeah, I know how to do this. I've done it before. And if anybody could have done that, it would have been Paul, the great apostle. But what is it he says? He says, I really need prayer. Church, I really need prayer. My own strength isn't enough in this. It's not good enough. He says to the church, pray for me that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. Pray for us too that God may open a door, and pray that we'll do our job well. I really need prayer. The great Paul, writing to the church, saying, I need your prayers. Before you left for church this morning, how many of you devoted yourself, not just a quick arrow prayer, devoted yourself to praying for me today? Don't put your hands up. But how many of you said, I'm going to pray for Roger today because I want him to preach a good message, because I want to see lives changed? How many of you over this weekend thought, yeah, I'm going to church on Sunday, I'm going to spend some time now and put it aside and pray for the pastor or for the worship leader or for the children's ministry or for those involved in any ministry today? Because Paul wrote to the church and said, pray for me. Pray for me. I really need it. You know what? If Paul needed it, I tell you, I really need it. I need your prayers. Jonathan's going to be ordained on Saturday, and then he's going to start a huge job and take most of my work off me. It's great. Pray for him. Are you praying? We're going to, before we finish the service, we're going to pray for him. But are you praying for him? And not more than just, are you shooting off a prayer when you remember? Are you devoting yourself to prayer? I love the fact that when I wake up in the morning, every day, and roll over, Claire is in bed with her Bible open, praying. Before I'm awake, every day, she's praying for our ministry and for the church. I tend to do it at the other end of the day, at night. But I love that she's devoted the early hours of the morning when I just like to lie in, when I like to sleep and then have a cup of tea brought to me. I love the fact that she's devoted to prayer. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. How do you make the most of every opportunity? We pray. And there's no one in this church who can't do that. Week after week, month after month, year after year, I talk to people who say, I can't pray. I struggle with, yes, you can. And there's things we can do to help us. But every single one of us, however old, however young, however able-bodied, however disabled, however well-educated, however poorly educated, every single one of us can pray and devote ourselves to prayer for the sake of the gospel. I need prayer. So does Jonathan. So does Simon. So does Gemma. So does Claire. How do we make that small difference? We pray all the time. Thirdly, Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. In the original language, it says, walk towards those who are outside the church without wasting time. That's the original phrase, and in the NIV and in our translations, it's been turned around slightly to make more sense in our setting. But the original language says, walk towards those who are outside the church, not wasting the time, redeeming the time. What's he saying? He's saying this. To a church he's writing to, from prison, he's saying this. It's not about me. This gospel ministry, this evangelistic missionary calling that we all have on our lives is not about me. It's about them. It's about those who are outsiders, those who don't know Jesus yet. He says to the church, walk towards, do what you can to bridge that gap. You do what you can to go to them, to move towards them, in order that those outside might hear about Jesus. He's saying it's all about them, not about us. Something I don't think the church in Britain has got hold of, or in the West has got hold of yet, is it's not about us. It's not about what we like. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we have always done. Church is about how do we reach those who don't know Jesus yet. That's the calling and the job of the church. Worship's important. But one day we're going to do that for all eternity, perfectly in heaven. Ministry is important, but one day every sickness and every disease and every tear is going to be wiped away. Prayer is important. One day we're going to see him face to face and speak directly. The thing that the church is not going to be able to do on those days is reach the lost. Whatever some writers may have said recently, when time is wound up, that calling finishes. And so it's so important, it's urgent, that we do it now. It's not about what I want. It's not about what we enjoy or what we're used to. It's about making the most of every opportunity to proclaim and show Christ to the outsider, to the visitor, to the seeker. Why? So that some might be saved. A little while earlier, Paul had written to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, I have become all things to all men by all means that some might be saved. Paul was a super religious Jew who knew what it was to keep a holy lifestyle. He knew what being holy and religious looked like. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. That was the way he'd been brought up. He knew what it was to keep the rules. He knew what rules needed to be kept. He knew what worship should look like. He knew what a synagogue service should be like and what a temple service should be like. He was a super religious person. And yet he says, it's not important. I'll change that some might be saved. I'll become all things to all men, using all means that some might be saved. If that means setting aside my Jewishness, I'll become a Gentile for the sake of the Gentiles. If that means setting aside what strength I've got, I'll set that aside for the sake of the weak. If it means setting aside what I like for the sake of those who don't yet know Christ, I'll do that. I'll become all things to all people so that by all means some might come to know Christ. That's a challenge to the church. Will we do all things, become all things, use all means, all the time? Why? So that some more might be saved. Then fourthly, mind your language. I've already spoken about this. What you say and how you say it matters. Paul says here, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be generous. Let your conversation be graceful. Let your conversation be loving. Let your conversation be kind. Let me ask you a question. From your experience, is that what people think about when they think about church and the way Christians talk to one another? My experience is, no, it's not. That actually churches tend to be filled with people, and I'm one of them, who are prickly and short-tempered and who snap and answer back quickly. And Paul says, listen, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, your words, be seasoned with grace. Let them be full of love. Say nice things. Say loving things. Say kind things for the sake of the gospel. I want to let you on a secret, and this is being married to somebody whose hearing is not so good nowadays as it used to be. Some of you whose hearing is not as good as it used to be, when you're whispering, you're doing it very loud. And I've had the experience of sitting here in the front row and hearing somebody behind me whisper to the person next to them in a really loud voice, this service is rubbish. What does that do to a visitor? What does that do to an outsider? You know what's better? It's better just to say loving, kind, grace-filled, salty, nice, loving, graceful things. And then finally, and with this I'm going to draw to a close. There's all these personal greetings that Erica read out for us. And in the original version, I'd asked Graham to cut the reading off. And then I thought, no, actually, I want these greetings in there. This greeting about Tychius and Aristides and Mark and Dr. Luke and all these people. I thought, no, I want these included in the reading. Why? What do I draw from that? Well, it's this. Paul says, be a community. It's about community. It's about our relationships together. It's about the way we treat and speak and think and love one another. Paul spends a lot of time here on church stuff, and he writes it in his own hand. At the end of this letter that's been dictated, he writes in his own hand all these greetings. Why? Because it's about community. He says, greet so-and-so, and pass on my love to so-and-so, and make sure you look after this person. Make sure the letter is passed on. It's all about community. It's all about the way we live together. How we live together and treat one another and act to one another matters. We live in a society and a culture which is shifting rapidly. Every landmark in our life is being swept away, it seems. People are transient. They move house now every 3 years on average, something like that. They change jobs every 5 years. People will change career 2 or 3 times in their lifetime. We live in a society that's transient and changing and moving. And people in the middle of that are looking for somewhere to belong. They're looking for somewhere where they can feel at home, where they can feel a part of it. Some people don't particularly want religion, but they want a place where they feel at home and where they can belong and where they can feel secure. And how we relate to one another and talk to one another and treat one another and how we forgive one another and how we're gracious to one another is exactly what some people are looking for. Yeah, I want to belong to that. Yes, I want to be part of that. I'm not going to point them out, but there's someone sat here in the congregation this morning who became a Christian this week, who gave their life to Christ. They've been coming to church for 2 years. And for that 2 years, they've been saying, I just like being there. I'm not sure I want to be a Christian, but I just like being there. I like the teaching. I like the fellowship. I love the people around. I just like being there. And after 2 years of that, they said, you know what? And I want Christ as well. And they're sat here this morning, and we're talking about baptism in the next few weeks. The sense of community was something that held them through their questioning and through the difficult times. And there's still difficult times ahead, and as a community we can still hold each other together. It matters. It matters. It matters how we speak to each other, how we treat one another. It matters how we do the little things. It matters. Big things and little things. And in the middle of all this, the 0.5%, you matter. Every single one of you matters. If a visitor comes in the church and has 199 great experiences of fellowship and love, and one person is rude to them, what do you think they're going to remember when they leave? If people come in and they have a great cup of coffee and they have a wonderful worship time and they love the preaching and they love the work that goes on with the children, and then someone says, "You're in my seat, move." What is it they're going to remember when they leave? You matter. We are in this ministry together. I am not the minister of this church. We are the ministers of this church. I'm the one who gets paid. I get paid to do what you do for free. We are in this together. Little things matter. You matter. Every one of you. Let me finish by asking you this. Are we, and more specifically, are you making the most of every opportunity to move towards those who are outside when we come together? Are you personally in your life, in this church as a member, making the most of every single opportunity? And if you're not, then let's start. May now the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love as you seek every opportunity to give Him glory and to share your faith with others. May now God's peace rest upon you and His power in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.